Thank you for your singing, your worship already today. I pray that your heart is already warmed to the things of the Lord and of Christ. We look forward to now hearing from the scriptures together. Well, as we are in the summer season, that is wedding season. And all over town, you probably have some in your family and loved ones and that you know of, the season of weddings. Every bride and groom anticipates their wedding day with great joy, waiting for that those special moments and that special time where their love is brought together in marriage. As if you were part of planning your own wedding, you know that not everything goes according to plan. As the laborers to get all that ready, to get everything in order, there's some things you need to do early, there's some things you can't do till right before the wedding, and sometimes it can even feel a little chaos mixed in and all of that. But as it all comes together in that beautiful day, like a bride and groom anticipating their wedding day with tremendous joy and anticipation, the Apostle Paul, and I gladly join him, has been anticipating Romans 3, 21 through 31, ever since Romans 1, 16 and 17. As you have your place, look at those verses with me again. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And since that point, the Apostle Paul has been walking through setting up this good news gospel, walking through how he wanted to come and he wanted to preach this gospel to the Romans. He was hoping to increase his ministry with them. And the need he needed to present first is the universal nature of sin and the universal and impartial judgment of holy God. And so Paul spent the last several paragraphs from chapter 1, verse 18 to chapter 3, verse 20, which we finished up last Sunday, explaining those truths. God's judgment is on all people because all are under sin. Religious good deeds, religious heritage, moralism, none of these things escape the wrath of God. We all stand guilty under the holy and just law of God. Built upon God's authority and revelation over all creation, mankind's rebellion against God is under just condemnation. Paul comes to these verses, the gracious offer of God's righteousness, not through the law, but received by faith in Christ Jesus alone. Here in chapter 3, verses 21 to 31, Paul focuses on two fundamentals of the gospel. We're going to outline it a little bit differently, but there are these two fundamentals. The gospel reveals that God is both fair and impartial. Yet in the gospel, God declares people to be right with him. The gospel declares that God is fair and he is impartial. Yet in the gospel, God declares sinful people right with him. And then number two, the gospel eliminates any form, any place for human pride, self-righteousness, whether that pride be in personal performance or pride in one's heritage or pride in one's social status. The gospel eliminates it completely. Romans 4, 1 to 25 is where we'll be going next. It serves as an illustration of that point by looking at Abraham. So the life of Abraham teaches us how it eliminates all form of pride, any other standing. It's all God. Abraham was justified by faith with no room for any pride or performance or social status. As Abraham was justified by faith, all by God's grace. So the righteousness of God is received by faith through the grace of God. Well, we are to learn from Romans 3, 21 through 31. We learn that there is only one gospel of God. There is only one gospel. The righteousness of God is revealed apart from the law. And of this gospel, we are not ashamed. So we begin then, number one, four main points to the sermon this morning as we work through these verses. Number one, there is only one escape from God's judgment. There is only one escape from God's judgment, God's righteousness. There is only one escape from God's judgment, God's righteousness. The central point of chapter 1, verse 18 to 3 through 20 has been made. All are under the power of sin, and so all are under the right, just judgment of God because of their sin, on account of their sin. All will face His holy, righteous judgment. All people are totally unable to do anything about this because all are totally corrupted by sin. And I've heard plenty of bad news in my life, okay? That is the worst. That is the worst news. But Romans 1, 18, 3 through 20 has also made a second point clear. No one can obey God's law their way out of God's judgment. Nobody can do that. While obedience is indeed, it's required by God's law, no one can earn deliverance from God's wrath themselves. The old proverbial, you know, the scale, Lady Justice is blind, holding that scale, the old proverbial, my good deeds, if they outweigh the bad deeds, well, then it's going to work out in the end and it's going to be okay. That's not true. That's not what Romans has been telling us. Not even the Jews who had received God's law directly and were the recipients of God's special covenant promises, not even they could obey or could escape God's judgment. They can't obey their way out. God's law is good. From one perspective, God's law is even gracious because it reveals who He is. But God's law does not provide righteousness. It doesn't save. God's law reveals our unrighteousness. It reveals our inability to save ourselves. There's only one escape from God's judgment, and that escape is to possess the very righteousness of God. That's staggering, right? He alone is perfect. He alone is sinless. He alone is righteous. Romans 3, 9 through 10 had told us there is none righteous, no, not one. No one seeks after God. God alone is righteous. The only escape is to have God's righteousness. That's it. That's the only way. And human beings have zero access to God's righteousness. If we believe what the Bible says in Romans 3, we don't even want God's righteousness. And it is the only escape. We can't get there of our good deeds. We can't get there of our heritage. We can't get there by God's law. Enter Romans 3, verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who will believe, for there is no distinction. In the darkness, the condemnation, the misery of Romans chapter 2, chapter 3, that last half of chapter 1, so the transition occurs. Chapter 3, verse 21, but now access to the righteousness of God is available by faith in Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Let's sing a closing song. Let's praise the Lord. This is the good news. That's the whole sermon right there. Praise the Lord. Okay, some nerd time for just a moment. My boys helped me come up with this illustration. And also, this isn't their fault, but I've recently learned this also makes me an ultra far-right conservative. I didn't know that. But a little illustration from Lord of the Rings, okay? So the second book of Lord of the Rings, if you haven't read it, you should. I'm a superior nerd because I have. So Lord of the Rings, in the second book, there's the great people of Rohan, and they're under threat of great danger. And so they leave their fortified town to go to a fortress in the caves in the mountains called Helm's Deep. Never fallen, never had any struggle at all. And they make their way there. When the course of the great battle comes their way, and one access point, a waterway, that one exposure, the enemy breaks in and just starts to rout the good people. It seems all hope is lost. The people are huddled back into the caves now. There's no escape. There's nowhere for them to go. It seems the danger is coming to the women and children now. There's nothing they can do until the light of the third day. And the great Gandalf, with his army that he went to find, comes down from the mountain, routs the enemy, and the day is won. It felt like, it seems like, Tolkien presents it as hope is lost. It's over. Why are there more pages to this book? It's done. But hope was not lost. A Savior was coming. Friends, that's our story. We're defeated in our sin. We're captive of our sin. We're slaves to our sin. We're under the threat of condemnation because of our sin. There's nothing we can do about it when our Savior appears. Our Savior reveals himself as Jesus. We're leveled in our sin, our self-righteousness. We're dead in our trespasses, but it is Christ who comes. The only possible way to be declared not guilty by God is to have his very righteousness. It's the only currency that's going to work. There's no access to God's righteousness through the law, but now the righteousness of God is revealed by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. So what is this righteousness? Pastor John MacArthur's helpful here. God's righteousness is his perfect, absolute justice in and toward himself, his prevention of any violation of the justice of his character, and his revelation of himself in acts of justice. It's God's rightness. It's his perfection. It's his holiness, his justice, his always doing right, never giving way to wrong. When the Bible is talking about the righteousness, it's using legal language. So declared to be objectively right, to be declared not guilty, perfect. God's righteousness is a way of talking about his absolute moral perfection and holiness. We're getting to the essence of God, who he truly is, where we must be very careful how we speak of him. God alone is righteous. The law reveals his righteousness. The law testifies, reveals of our unrighteousness. And God's righteousness in the gospel provides it for us in Christ alone. The first main point of these verses, there is only one escape from God's righteousness, or from God's judgment. It is God's righteousness. There's only one escape from this judgment. It is the righteousness of God. Number two, there is only one provision of God's righteousness. There is only one provision of God's righteousness, Christ's death. Christ's death alone. Okay, friends, I said before we had a lot of music today. Okay, we got started a little late. I got extra time at the end. It's just gonna take a minute, okay? We're here together. It's great. You're fired up. I'm fired up. It's gonna be great. But this is where it gets good. As bad as the bad news of the gospel is in 1:18 through 3:20, the good news is all that much better. Okay? Look with me again, beginning in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God, that is God the Father, put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. There is redemption in Christ Jesus, verse 24, because Christ is the propitiation, verse 25, for all who will believe, verse 22. So what does redemption mean? The word means deliverance, okay? To set free, to liberate. It includes the idea of paying a required price. So the word was used in talking about paying a ransom fee for a prisoner or paying the liberation fee for a slave. Okay? It's to free, to deliver, to liberate. Friends, our sin equals slavery. Listen to your Bible. John 8:34, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Or later on here in the same letter we're in, Romans 6, verse 20, "For when you were slaves of sin," sin equals slavery. There's a taskmaster over us. We cannot be set free. The chains are around our wrists and our ankles. We cannot be free. Sin also equals a death sentence. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin," you know the verse, "is death." Or Revelation 20, verse 14, at the end, it's described, this is the second death. There's the consequence of sin, as Adam and Eve were brought to in the curses, that they will decay and die. But that is not the only death. There is a second death, eternal separation from God. Sin equals this two-stage death sentence. But friends, Christ's death sets free from both. Romans 6:6, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing." That body of sin, that indwelling sin that rules over our hearts, our condemnation, may be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Christian, you are set free from that taskmaster of sin. You are no longer chained to sin. It's true, we do still get it wrong. We still dwell with an indwelling at sin nature, but it no longer has that authority over us. You have been set free, Christian. And what does Jesus himself say about that? John 8, verse 36, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Christ sets us free. He redeems us. He buys us out of slavery. He pays the price. He sets us free. He delivers us from the condemnation, the judgments that are ours, that twofold death. We are free in him. The scriptures are unmistakably clear, friend. God the Son came to earth in the form of a servant. He took on full humanity while remaining fully God, as the very first song of the service this morning. He was conceived miraculously by the Holy Spirit, Mary. She gave birth to him. He grew up from infant through childhood, through adolescence, into adulthood. He was fully God and fully man at the same time. He possesses the full righteousness of God. He has it of his nature. He also actively obeyed the Father and the law in every way. His active obedience and his passive obedience, if we could say that, of his nature, of who he is and his work on the cross. He was betrayed by sinful men. He was delivered to the cross. He was crucified. And on the cross, Jesus bore the wrath of God for sins that were not his. For all who will believe, he suffered, he died, he was buried, and on the first day of the week, he arose from the grave, victorious over sin and death. The scripture tells us, you know the story, the temple veil was rent in two. That Old Testament law, that Mosaic law, the sacrificial system no longer needed. Those Old Testament sacrifices that could never atone for sin. Hebrews 9 tells us, the once for all atonement provided in Jesus. Amen. Provided in Christ. There's only one provision of God's righteousness, and it is Christ's death on the cross. There, verse 25, what does this word propitiation mean? I love that word. I hope it is the word you see in your scriptures there. The word means the appeasement of wrath. Scriptures talk about how we all stand guilty because we are all under the power of sin. Therefore, God's just and righteous wrath is upon us. We are condemned. But now, Christ has borne the wrath of God in our place What was mine to suffer, Christ suffered. The judgment of God that was to be poured out on me, Christ bore. He appeased fully unto the very last drop God's wrath that he had for me. And the same is true for all who will believe. Romans 1 verse 16, Romans 3 verse 22. Christian, just pause there. Christian, do you sometimes doubt God's love for you? Do you sometimes believe that he's active in other people's lives, but he's not quite as active in your life? Christian, I hope you see God's love for you. God's provision of grace and salvation for you. Christ's death, which provides his righteousness for you. Rejoice that you are redeemed. Rejoice that the wrath of God is appeased in your place. All in Christ. Christ's death provides God's righteousness. There's another key point to be made here before moving on. Look again at verses 25 and 26. He says, whom God put forward as propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let's think on that. When Christ appeased the holy wrath of God against sin, his righteousness was upheld. God judged sin righteously. His holiness and his justice were satisfied on the cross. That's why verse 25 can say that God's righteousness was shown and why verse 26 says that God is just. But think on these some more. Was God's holiness and righteousness the only thing displayed at the cross? When we look at the cross, is the only thing we see there God's righteousness upheld and his justice upheld in sin being judged? Of course not, right? We see his grace. We see his mercy. We see his forgiveness, his love. In his forbearance, he had been patient with sinners. Remember the goodness of God, which is meant to lead to repentance. Chapter 2, verse 4, and verse 25. And by his grace, he is also the justifier. So we see he is just. God judges sin. But he is also the justifier. He is the one who issues justified to sinners, declaring them righteous because they have the righteousness of God by his grace. God is perfect in his gospel, just and the justifier. So friends, we all stand guilty before God because we are all under the power of sin. The law reveals our unrighteousness. It cannot justify us. But now, a way to lay hold of God's righteousness has been revealed, and that way is Christ and his death. His active obedience, he actively obeyed the Father, and his passive obedience, so to speak, that he possesses the righteousness of God and going to the cross for us. Those little words, but now. When it seemed that Helm's Deep was completely lost, hope was found in a Savior. Enter Christ Jesus the Lord. Enter our Redeemer. Friends, there is only one escape from God's judgment, and that is God's righteousness. There is only one provision of God's righteousness, and that is Christ's death. Third, there is only one way to receive God's righteousness, faith in Christ. There is only one way to receive God's righteousness, faith in Christ. Okay. So the Bible says that all people are under the power of sin. The Bible says that all people stand guilty under the holy and righteous judgment of God. The Bible tells us that the only deliverance from certain judgment is God's own righteousness. The only access to God's righteousness is the death of Christ. There's a question. How do I make that mine? That there is my judgment, and there is God's righteousness, okay? It's revealed in Christ's death. It is Christ's death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection, okay? But how do I make it mine? How do I get connected to God's righteousness revealed in Jesus? Answer, faith. Faith. This is what our passage says. Look through it with me. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Verse 25, to be received by faith. Verse 26, the one who has faith in Jesus. Verse 27, the law of faith. Verse 28, one is justified by faith. Verse 30, justify by faith. So what is faith? One author defined it this way: faith is trust or dependence on God based on the fact that we take Him at His word and believe what He said. So faith is trust or dependence on God based on the fact that we take Him at His word and we believe what He said. Faith involves our mind, our will, and our emotions. It involves all of the person, all of who you are. There is the willful obedience to believe God, turn away from sin, and turn to Christ. The emotions are affected, stirred towards Christ and trusting Him. And there's the mind, believing the facts of who Christ is and what Christ has accomplished. That's of the gospel. Okay? So there is belief of who God is and what He has done. The emotions are stirred in this, compelled to believe in Christ. And there's the willful act. I will trust in Christ. I will believe upon Him. Faith then, faith does not save or cause one to be justified. Faith is not a work that then earns you or gains you the righteousness. We can't say, I have great faith, therefore I'm saved. We can't say the other, I'm weaker faith, I'm not sure that I'm saved. The confidence of being justified, declared righteous, declared not guilty from sin, is not the amount or strength of your faith. The confidence is in Christ alone. His death on the cross. It's not, I feel I have great faith on Christ, so therefore I'm saved. It's, all I have is faith. To lay hold of Christ, all the confidence is on Him and what He has done. Faith is simply the only way we reach out and lay hold of Christ, all by God's grace. We reach out, we believe, and it's all because of the working of God by His grace in our hearts that we believe. So what does this mean? It means we bring nothing to our salvation but the sin that required it. We bring nothing to our salvation. The Jew and the Greek, as it's said here, God's impartial judgment. You and I bring nothing to salvation. There's nobody that I grew up in a pretty good home. I was raised right. I didn't do all the bad things or run with the people who do. So salvation is for me. We can't say that. Salvation available to all by faith in Christ. We bring nothing to it. We trust only in Christ, His gospel and His gift. We don't trust our faith. There's so many Christians that struggle. Am I sure I'm saved? Am I sure I have this right? I mean, I believe, yeah, Jesus is Christ. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. There's no other way of salvation. His word is true. But am I really sure that I'm saved? Friends, when we wrestle like that, we're trying to trust our faith. We don't trust our faith. Our faith is in Christ. We trust Christ, what He has done, what He has accomplished. And that faith, in fact, as Ephesians 2, 8, 9 tells us, that faith is a gift of God's grace. It's His work that even that we can believe. It's what overcomes Romans 3, 9, and 10, that none are righteous, no, not one. He works, He brings us His grace first. Faith receives Christ. It connects us to Christ. And what happens? This is amazing. Christ's righteousness is credited to the sinner. I know I've given this illustration before. I think it's a helpful one. I hope it's one that we remember, we think of often. It's the picture of the old report card. School's about to start. Sorry, kids. School's about to start, which means report cards are coming. And so here's your report card and mine before the Lord. And we get ours, and it is giant Fs, okay? It is F minus, and they're big, and it's bleeding over into the other categories. It's just one giant F minus. Every category, every subject, even keeping your desk clean, we got an F minus on that. I know you could grade it for that. You and I got graded for it. It's an F minus. And what happens? There's Christ. It's A pluses all the way. It's A plus plus. It's perfection. It's perfect. He has it himself, and he's actively accomplished it. And what happens here in this great exchange, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, by faith we lay hold of Christ, and all those A pluses are credited on your report card, officially, legally, justly yours. And all those F minuses that we earned, Christ bears, and they go to him. Illustration falls apart, falls short, but a little bit of the idea. We lay hold of Christ. His righteousness is credited to us. And the Father in heaven, who we stand guilty for because of our sin, whose just wrath is upon us, looks upon us and says, justified, righteous, my child. How did it happen? Christ. Christ. Faith alone provides the assurance. Confidence or assurance of salvation, it's never going to be found in us. It's never going to be found in our feelings. It's never going to be found, did I do it right? Can I remember the date? Is my faith strong enough? It's not going to be found there. Assurance is always found in the source of the righteousness. It's found in Christ alone. Here's some other couple of other illustrations of this faith. I hope you've heard these so many times, and so I just want to say them again. I hope they're so familiar you know them and you can say them. But a picture of this is you were gifted a brand new Bible, and I wanted to give you this brand new Bible. You didn't do anything to earn it, deserve it. You didn't purchase it. It's not yours. It's someone else's. And they bring it to you. It's brought to you. What do you need to do to make it yours? You just receive it. You just hold on to it and receive it. That's what faith is doing. It's laying hold of Christ who's come to you. Another picture of that faith is as you came in this morning, maybe you did this, I wasn't watching, but as you came in this morning and you found your place where you're seated there, I don't think anybody tested the pews, okay? Kind of pull back carpet, don't do that, but check the structure. Is it supported? Is it bolted to the floor well? Is it going to hold me up? I think as far as I know, everybody came in, we found our spot, and we just sat down, right? We trust the chair to hold you up. And that's the same picture as well by faith. We're trusting Christ as our salvation. We trust him to hold us up. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Romans 10:9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It has been a fire hose of truth this morning, and there's one more much shorter point to be made. But let's stop for a second. How should we respond to this? How should we respond? Friends, I hope we understand that this life will end. I think of that small community there in Pennsylvania in those floodwaters. There are some folks who've lost their life. There's some folks they haven't yet found. Happened so quickly. We don't know our days. Age has very little impact. We do not know our days. And this life will end. You and I will give account to this same God that we're thinking of from Romans. So what do you believe? What are you trusting in? If your life were to end this week, friend, right now, where is your trust? What do you believe? Anyone, any non-Christians here today, your faith, you have not put your faith in trust. I compel you, believe on Christ today. Trust in Jesus today. He has provided for you the righteousness you need, of which you will face God's judgment yourself. But there is escape from God's judgment in His righteousness, and Christ's death has purchased it. Friend, trust in Jesus today. Find your refuge in Him. Is He calling you right now? Is the Holy Spirit working in your heart right now? Trust in Christ. Believe on Christ. Be saved. Christian, for us, this is in context. Paul's writing to Christians. He says, I want to come to you Christians in Rome. I want to preach the gospel to you. In context, Paul's writing this to Christians. So Christians, this is for us to respond to. This is your hope, Christian. This is your hope. Rejoice in Jesus. Love Jesus. Don't hold back. As I vividly remember a mentor in my life saying in a Bible class one day, he told us, get off the stinking fence. This wishy-washy of it, do I love God or do I not? Do I love the world, do I not? Do I trust God, do I not? Get off the fence. Christians, I think that's for us. Get off the fence. Is your whole life to Him? Are you all in? Your trust in Him. Don't try to return to your trusting in your works or your heritage or your moralism, and we all remain tempted to do so. Rejoice that Christ is your life. By God's grace through faith, which was a gift to you, Christ Jesus is your living hope. So praise Him, Christians. Rejoice in Him. May it be the song of your heart. There's only one escape from God's judgment, that's God's righteousness. There's only one provision of God's righteousness, that's Christ's death. There's only one way to receive God's righteousness, that's faith in Christ alone. And finally, there is only one who can boast, and that is God who graciously justifies. There is only one who can boast, and it is God who graciously justifies. Briefly, verses 27 through 31, bring the thought full circle. You can't, who does the boasting? Is there any boasting? There is no boasting. It's all excluded. Only God can boast. The law and the prophets have testified of this. They testify of His righteousness. They reveal the boastings all in Him. In that example of trusting in the law of Moses or trusting in the promises of Moses, boasting in those things, they come to nothing. It was all God's grace. Must believe in Christ. So all people who come to Christ, there is no boasting in themselves. All boasting belongs to God. We've not really watched any Olympics, just some of the stuff that's going on with it. But just classic, that picture of the Olympics, competing in their sport, achieving their goal, winning that race or whatever that is, being all excited, beating their chest, all excited with that. Look at me, I did it, I'm the greatest, I won. Not so with the gospel of Christ. There is only one who stands as the greatest. There's only one who stands as receiving all the credit and glory. The same one we've been singing about all morning long, Christ Jesus the Lord. Boasting is only His. God upholds His law. He doesn't overthrow it or sidestep it or break His law to save sinners. God does not set aside justice to save us. He upholds the law in Christ. He fulfills justice in Christ. So He provides righteousness to us. Christ, our atonement, satisfying the wrath of God in our place. How deep the Father's love for us. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ. What? His death and resurrection. Friend, is this your boast today? The good news of Jesus and His righteousness demands a response. No one can hear this and go on their way with no response. It demands a response. No one can hear this. You must, friends, you must believe. Do you believe? You must trust. Do you trust? And you must rejoice in Jesus as your confidence, your eternal hope and security, and humble before God who receives all praise. Non-Christian, unbeliever, today is the day of salvation. God's judgment is upon you. trust in Jesus and receive the righteousness of God today. Christian, this is your hope. This is your life. This is the joy of your heart. This is your eternity. It's Christ. Is he the joy of your heart today? Is the righteousness imputed to your account your eternal hope? There's nothing more to be said. It's time to respond to God. If we could have heads bowed and eyes closed here this morning. As God's word has been preached, you and I must respond. We have heard the preaching of God's word from Romans 3, 21 through 31. Justification by grace through faith in Christ alone. How has God worked in your heart? Maybe your response is simply just to praise God. Just praise God for the gift of salvation through Christ. Amazement at what God has done for you. Maybe today is the day of salvation for you, friend. Your faith is not in Christ. You are not a Christian. The wrath of God is still yours to bear. I plead with you, friend, right now, trust in Jesus. Throw yourself upon Jesus. There is a host of people right in these moments. They're praying for you right now too. Friend, if your faith is not in Christ, trust in Christ today. And Christian, praise the Lord. But have you gotten off track? Is your trust somewhere else? Are you trying to trust in yourself, your own works, your own righteousness? Are you think you're entitled to things as a Christian because of how long you've been a Christian? Any of things like that? Maybe today it's fresh bowing before the Lord. Lord, thank you for my salvation. Humble before him.